The issue I'm starting with, of course, is the Roman Catholic issue. Unfortunately, it's not an issue with most people. And that is part of the problem today, isn't it? It's not an issue. It needs to be an issue. The Roman Catholic Church is so accepted as a Christian church. The Pope is accepted as the spokesman for Christ's church. And this is damaging. This is harmful. And we're going to be looking at what the Roman Catholic Church believes. And it's going to be a real overview. There's so much we could talk about. But I wanted to start with Psalm 73, verse 27 and 28. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. I think that's an appropriate verse to start with. Much of the evangelical world has fallen into spiritual whoredom today. I'll speak plainly to you. I like to do that. They are brazenly yoking with Roman Catholics under the banner of Christ. We're talking about ministry work. It's for various good causes, but we're to put our trust in the Lord God, not in alliances, not in various confederacies that don't please the Lord. The Lord's commandment that his people be a spiritually separated people has been treated with utter contempt increasingly in the name of all these different good causes. And the Bible forbids it. The Bible forbids it, clearly forbids the yoking together of Christians with unbelievers, let alone with individuals who cleave to a counterfeit Christian religion. And the Roman Catholic Church is a counterfeit, antichrist Christian religion. It is not Christian. It is a counterfeit. Now, this isn't a message on biblical separation today. It's not a message on ecumenism. It's an overview of why the Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church. If you get that straight, you're going to get the rest straight, aren't you? Now, Billy Graham hasn't got it straight. He says, I've found that my beliefs are essentially the same as those of Orthodox Roman Catholics. I mean, this man has done great damage in this world. And he continues to do great damage by his example. I can't help but think of that whore of Babylon, the spiritual harlot, the mother of spiritual harlots, spoken of in Revelation 17, which I believe with all my heart is the Roman Catholic Church. And in Revelation 18, it says this, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. It almost seems like sorcery, doesn't it? As you look at the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, and yet people are willing to embrace that church as a Christian church, where's the courage? Where's the fidelity to God's word? The Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church. It is a dangerous antichrist counterfeit, and I'm going to give you some reasons why. Is this an important issue? Is God's word important? Is the gospel important? Is the religious liberty and integrity of Christ's church important? Are the souls of Roman Catholic people important? 20% of the world's population, some 90% of the population of Central America is Roman Catholic. Is this important? I think it is. And I want to say one last thing before I get into the doctrine. For those who, there might be some here today that will join with a growing chorus that would say, well, he hates Roman Catholics. He just hates Roman Catholics. You know, this is an outright lie is what it is. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That speaks for itself, doesn't it? The Roman Catholic doctrine is evil. I detest the papacy and all its crimes against our Lord, His Word, and His Church. I hate the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. I love the souls of the Roman Catholic people. So we have that out of the way. Now, let me give you some reasons why the Roman Catholic Church is not a true Christian church. Rome's history we'll go to first. It proves she's not Christ's body, the church, but is a bitter adversary of Christ's body, the church. How does she prove it? By her age-old persecution of Christ's church. Have you heard of J.C. Ryle, Church of England bishop, a wonderful man from the 19th century? He says, the burning of the Marian martyrs is an act that the Church of Rome has never repudiated. Never has she repented of her treatment of the Vaudais and the Albigenses, of the wholesale murders of the Spanish Inquisition, of the burning of the English reformers. We should take note of that fact and let it sink down in our minds. Rome never changes, and Rome doesn't change. Today, she is persecuting Christians in Central America. Where she can persecute, she persecutes. For centuries, the popes used the sword of the civil state and also their own armies and their own inquisitors to torment and exterminate Bible believers, such as the Waldenses. We're talking about centuries of persecution, torture, and death. Can you just turn back on that? Can you just turn away from it? Pope Innocent, in his bull for the extirpation of the Waldenses, in other words, the total elimination, the total extermination of the Waldenses, wrote to Charles, the King of France, calling him, he's the Catholic King, our most beloved son in Christ. And he talks about the execution of this most necessary and wholesome inquisition against them. He talks about those who ardently oppose themselves against these detestable heretics, peaceful Christians, Bible-believing Christians. He talks about how they must be exterminated and destroyed. And he says, and if you shall think it expedient to cause, exhort, and induce all the faithful in those parts to fight manfully against the same heretics, he says that they may obtain an indulgence from him in their life and also at the point of death and remission of all their sins. You have the Inquisition that went on for centuries and centuries with its auto de fe, where they would bring out the heretics to burn them on a festival day. They would mock them, make them wear special hats. They would all gather around and they would enjoy watching these poor people burn to death. You know, as late as 1820, there were prisoners from the Inquisition in prisons in Madrid. Popes have not only ordered the mass murder of Christians, they've reveled in their death. The St. Bartholomew Day Massacre of the Huguenots, orchestrated by the Pope. There's a medal that the Pope issued when those thousands of Bible believers had been murdered, men, women, and children. There's the medal that he issued to celebrate. And of course, our reformers were burned to death. Now, Pope John Paul II has asked the Muslims for pardon from the Crusades when he was here on this earth. He also apologized for anti-Semitism by the Catholic Church. But when has any pope ever repented for the papacy's murder of millions of Christians? When? And think how the Roman Catholic Church's crimes have tarnished the reputation of Christ's true church. Christians did this in the past. Christians did that in the past, they tell us. Those weren't Christians. It's never been denied that the Roman Catholic Church today is the Roman Catholic Church of yesterday. Don't tell me, well, that was the Roman Catholic Church of yesterday. The Roman Catholic Church today is the same church spiritually and organically. Any church that's been involved in the murder, the wholesale murder of millions, if it ever was a Christian church, it would have had to have been before that started, because it's an apostate church. And when it began to murder, it was an apostate church. And it cannot become a true Christian church again. The Bible tells us about that woman that rides the beast, that she's drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. I believe that's the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Rome's history proves she's not a Christian church. She's not Christ's church. She's not the true church, but she's a bitter adversary of his true church. And the Roman Catholic Church's perversion of God-defined government shows that she's not Christ's church. I'm talking about a perversion of God-defined government. We're not talking about a little bit of tweaking here and there, that they could do things a little bit different. First of all, Rome has grossly perverted and violated the Bible's instruction for church government. It doesn't even look like Christ's church, government-wise. I mean, that's defined in God's word, isn't it? Christ's church is to have elders, also called bishops. It's another word for an elder. And pastors, that's the governing body of Christ's church, the local church. Rome has pope, cardinals, patriarchs, archbishops, bishops, priests of all sorts, ranks, titles. That's not the government of Christ's church. The Roman Catholic Church has also distorted the biblical system of delegated authority and spheres of jurisdiction with regard to church and state. The Vatican is a church state. You know that, don't you? It's a papal nation. The Pope's title is Sovereign of Vatican City. That's his official title. It's the world's smallest sovereign nation, and he's in charge. He's the dictator. They have their own flag. They have their own postal system. They have their own coins. They have their own security force. They have their own diplomatic corps in 174 different nations, including also, in addition, they have diplomats in the Russian Federation, the United Nations, the European Union. We're not talking about the Christian church having missionaries. We're talking about diplomats. The Pope has a Secretary of State. It's called the Papal Nuncio. So he's perverted the system of delegated power that God gives to church and state. And the Pope claims to have absolute power, not just over all the peoples of the world spiritually, and not just over the civil affairs of the Vatican State, as if that wouldn't be bad enough, but also over all civil authorities and rulers in the world. Now, I'm going to be giving you a lot of quotes from Roman Catholic doctrines, but it's all settled dogma of the Roman Catholic Church, even if I don't tell you exactly where it came from. That takes a lot of time. It's all the rule of the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope is called Father of Kings, Governor of the World, and Vicar of Christ. That's one of his titles. How about if I take that title? You think that'd make a few waves in the media? But the Pope can do it. He can sit on a throne. He can be carried around. He can carry his big scepter around. He can wear a crown. The world's been bewitched by her sorceries. Pope Boniface, in his Unum Sanctum, said that the Catholic Church, actually the Pope, he said, has two swords, namely spiritual and temporal. Each is in the power of the Church. Both of these swords. That is, he says, a spiritual and a material sword. But the latter, indeed, the material sword, must be exercised for the Church. The former, the spiritual sword, by the Church. The former of the priest, the spiritual sword. The latter by the hand of kings and soldiers. But at the will and sufferance of the priest. Vatican Council I, the Roman Pontiff possesses the primacy over the whole world. Today, their code of canon law says the first see is judged by no one. It is the right of the Roman Pontiff himself alone to judge those who hold the highest civil office in a state. There is neither appeal nor recourse against a decision or decree of the Roman Pontiff. And so the Roman Catholic Church has perverted God-defined government to the extreme, and that shows she's not Christ's church. Further, the office and the claims of the Pope prove the Roman Catholic Church is not Christ's true church. Among his other lofty titles, he calls himself not only Father, but Holy Father. Now, Jesus said this, "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." We're talking about a spiritual father with authority, actually with all authority, the Pope says, on this earth. Jesus said, don't do that. He not only does it, but to poke a stick in God's eye, he says he's the Holy Father. He also says he's the Father of Kings. Isn't Jesus the King of Kings? Isn't Jesus the Prince of the Kings of the earth? He says he's the head of the Church. These are his official titles. Look them up on the Vatican website. Jesus is the head of his body, the Church, not the Pope. He says he's the prince of the apostles and the successor of Peter. The Pope says he's the successor of Peter in the apostolic office. He holds the apostolic office. And there's not one shred of proof for that claim. Peter didn't call himself a pope. Peter didn't call himself the head apostle even. Peter called himself an apostle and an elder of the Church. Peter was married. He wrote far less of the New Testament than Paul. Peter may have been in Rome, may not have been. There's no solid evidence. But let me get to this office of apostle just very briefly, because we are moving right along. The office of apostle is a unique office. It existed for God's purposes for a time only, just like the office of the Old Testament prophet. And the Bible tells us that our church, the true church, the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's the foundation. That's not the household of faith. That's the foundation. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Why don't they say, and they almost do, that the Pope is Jesus Christ? The Pope wants to be an apostle. Has he seen Jesus? Has he done miracles? Has the Pope raised anyone from the dead? Has he given sight to the blind? Has he healed the sick? Has he cast out devils? Does the Pope prophesy? Those are the marks of an apostle. Paul said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Paul said, in defending his apostolic authority, Surely the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. I wonder what would happen to the Pope if a deadly viper bit him. You think he'd just shake it off in the fire? I doubt it. The Pope is officially declared by Roman Catholic dogma as being infallible in matters of faith and morals when speaking ex cathedra or officially in his office. They also say really that any time, really, when it comes right down to it, because who knows when the Pope is in his office and when he may not be in his office. Can you imagine a Protestant pastor claiming to be 100% infallible in matters of faith and morals with his pronouncements at all times? Can you imagine that? Why don't I say that? I am 100% infallible in all matters of faith and morals. 100%. Never make a mistake. Never. How would that go over? The Pope can do it. Can you imagine a Protestant pastor having people come up, kneel down in front of him, and kiss his ring? Why would you want that to happen? Why would any humble servant of Christ want people to kneel to him and kiss his ring? Even Roman Catholic historians have admitted that some popes were murderers. Some were sodomites. Some were fornicators. Many were fornicators. It's said that in the time of some of them, that the living quarters of the Pope was nothing but a brothel. Even Roman Catholic historians have admitted that some popes have declared their predecessors anathema and accursed. One pope dug up his predecessor, put him on trial, his corpse, and then threw him in the river, in the Tiber River. At one time, there were three different popes in the 15th century or 14th into the 15th century. Popes have declared their predecessors' infallible pronouncements null and void. So how can these men be infallible? The First Vatican Council, though, says, we teach and define as divinely revealed dogma that when the Roman pontiff speaks ex cathedra, he possesses, by the divine assistance promised to him in Blessed Peter, that infallibility which the divine Redeemer willed his church to enjoy in defining doctrine concerning faith and morals. The Second Vatican Council says this loyal submission of the will and intellect must be given in a special way to the authentic teaching authority of the Roman pontiff, even when he does not speak ex cathedra. What is this? You know, think about that. Do we just yawn and say, oh, well, the Pope claims authority over your soul, your mind, your spirit, your church. Not just the Catholic Church. The Catholic people are to bow to the Pope in all spiritual matters, including doctrines, of course, of faith and morals, and really all matters. But that's not the instructions of our Lord to his people regarding doctrine. We're to try every spirit. That's what we're told in 1 John. Why? We're to try them whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world, the scriptures say. False prophets like the Pope. How do you try these spirits? By the word of God. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, the scriptures say. By God's perfect, pure, forever settled, infallible, inerrant word. That's how. It was given by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and preserved by him. It was God breathed into the people. That's what inspired means, the Greek word that comes from in the New Testament in that regard. We're supposed to be like the Bereans. The Bereans were more noble. Here you have Paul the Apostle, and the Bereans, it says, search the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. The Pope also claims to be the vicar of Christ. A vicar is a person who stands in the place of another. And the Pope claims to be the unique, exclusive, earthly representative of Christ. And in essence, and by actual claim by some popes, he claims to be Christ on earth, which makes him Antichrist. That's what it makes him. That man of sin, that son of perdition. And that's another sermon. But the Holy Spirit is Christ's representative on earth. I speak to Christians. We don't have time for a deep Bible study. It's the Holy Spirit that works intimately in and through and among the Lord's people. The Bible explains the work of that member of the Godhead known as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, I will send him unto you. He said when he went away, he'll send him unto his people. So the office and claims of the Pope prove the Roman Catholic Church is not Christ's church. The Roman Catholic Church also does not accept the authority of the Bible, which proves she is not Christ's church. Oh, I hear someone listening to this tape or maybe in this room today saying that's not true. They do accept the authority of the scriptures. No, they do not. The scriptures' claims are exclusive. You can't say, as they do, that tradition. Well, let me read what they say. The church does not draw her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Hence, both scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal feelings of devotion and reverence. This is dissimulation and confusion. They're talking about revealed truths. When you're talking about God and his will, revealed truth is the definition of the Holy Scriptures. That is God's revealed truth. But they don't draw their certainty from the Holy Scriptures when it comes to revealed truth. Tradition and scripture, they say, are given equal devotion, reverence, and weight. That's impossible. The scriptures' claims are exclusive. You cannot say, well, we're going to give the scriptures equal weight with the traditions of men. It's impossible, and it's not done by the Roman Catholic Church. When the two clash, someone's got to give, right? Well, who gives? The scriptures always give. You call that equal weight? But the word of God is God-breathed. It's God-preserved. It's perfect. This is what the scriptures tell us. It's pure. It's forever settled. It's a lamp for our feet. It's a hammer. It's a fire. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's indestructible. It endureth forever, the scriptures say. If we add or subtract to it, it brings a curse on us from God, an everlasting curse. The Roman Catholic Church says sacred tradition, sacred scriptures, and the magisterium of the church are so connected. The magisterium is the Pope and his bishops, the teaching authority, are so connected and associated that one of them cannot stand without the other. Do you love the Word of God? Does that bother you? These are the people representing the Church of God, beloved and chosen, and they're saying that the Word of God cannot stand without the traditions of men and the Roman Catholic teaching magisterium. And it's blasphemy. It's the same as saying God cannot stand. Do you understand that? If you say his word cannot stand without the support of men and their traditions, you're saying God himself cannot stand. It's utter blasphemy. So the Roman Catholic Church does not accept the authority of the Bible, and that proves she's not Christ's church. The Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church also because it is a pagan mystery religion. Someone says, well, isn't the gospel a mystery? No, the gospel is not a mystery. Only in the sense that the final fulfillment of the types and figures of the Old Testament and the complete revelation of the gospel did not happen until the time of Christ. Men have always and only been saved by the gospel, by faith in the coming Messiah, by faith in the Messiah who has come. And yet, in the Old Testament times, if you will, they did not have the full gospel in the sense fully revealed, all of it that we have today. So in a sense, it would be a mystery that way to those people. And the gospel is only a mystery in that it's a mystery to those who are perishing. Read the Bible. That's the truth. I'm talking about Romish mystical paganism. Again, in Revelation 17, verse 5, it says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Mystery. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity, which I think was this coming papacy, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Let's talk about some of this mystery doctrines of this mystery religion. The Roman Catholic Mass, with its paganistic Eucharist celebration, is a mystery, part of a mystery religion. By perverting some figurative statements by our Lord, and by ignoring the rest of the Bible and God's law, the Romanists claim that the Mass, the wine, and the wafer, while retaining the outward appearance of wine and bread, or a wafer, inwardly become the actual, literal body and blood and soul of our Lord Jesus Christ. to be then cannibalistically eaten and drunk. That's why I brought up the law of the Lord. Cannibalism is unlawful, isn't it? It's called transubstantiation. In the most blessed sacrament, reading from the Catechism, let me read two quotes, of the Eucharist, the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the whole Christ is truly, really, and substantially contained. Also, in the Eucharist, Christ gives us the very body which he gave up for us on the cross, the very body, the very blood which he poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is this golden cup of abominations, I think, that we read about in Revelation 17:4. This woman, of course, is decked or arrayed in purple and scarlet. It's interesting that that's the colors that you'll see on the priests and cardinals and the bishops. During the Mass, the priest is said to immolate our Lord. Immolate our Lord Jesus Christ on the altar as a continual sacrifice for sins. The Catechism says he offers himself as the most acceptable victim to the Eternal Father as he did upon the cross. So the Pope takes our Lord in hand and makes a victim out of him. Immolates him on the cross. What power? The Council of Trent says this is for sins. This is a propitiatory sacrifice. The Catechism says it's a perpetual sacrifice, but the Bible over and over says once, once, once. Christ is offered once. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He had no sin, but he'll appear a second time, and it won't have to do with saving men. It will have to do with judging men, won't it? And gathering his people to himself. The ransomed church of God. For Christ, it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18, was once offered for sins, the just for the unjust. So, the Roman Catholic Church involves themselves in this wafer worship. Do I overstate wafer worship? No. The wafer that isn't used is kept in a tabernacle, it's called. And Catholics come in when it's in the church, and there's a little light on often, I think maybe all the time, they are encouraged to come in, kneel down, and pray to their wafer, God. Make the sign of the cross, pray, and worship it. The Catechism says Christ is present in whole and entire in each of the species as long as the Eucharistic species exists. Second Vatican Council says there should be no doubt in anyone's mind, now listen carefully, that all the faithful ought to show to this most holy sacrament the worship which is due to the true God. Nor is it to be adored any the less because it was instituted by Christ to be eaten. In other words, don't worship this wafer any the less. Don't accept this wafer as anything but the true God just because you eat him. The Council of Trent says that it was instituted, this Mass this, and this Eucharist, as a new Passover, namely the offering of Christ by the Church through its priests. Why were our reformers burned? You know, they denied transubstantiation. That was one of the big issues. That was their testimony. That was the charges. They denied transubstantiation and they resisted the Mass. Latimer, Ridley, Roland Taylor, John Rogers, burned to death speaking against the Mass. John Bradford says, because I deny transubstantiation, which is the darling of the devil and daughter and heir to Antichrist's religion, he was condemned. And today, we act as if this is some sort of quaint oddity. It's a distinctive doctrine which does no harm. Be zealous and repent is all we can say about that. Is some temporal good cause, is a good reputation with all men more precious than the blood of Jesus and the defense of his true gospel? J.C. Ryle says there is a voice in the blood of the martyrs. What does that voice say? It cries aloud from Oxford, Smithfield, and Gloucester. Resist to the death the popish doctrine of the real presence under the forms of the consecrated bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. The Mass proves the Roman Catholic Church to be a counterfeit Antichrist church and not Christ's true church. And then we have indulgences. Let's go quickly over some of these. You know what that picture is. That's Martin Luther. Indulgences were the final thing that tripped Luther's trigger, so to speak, and said, enough is enough. I have to speak out. And he nailed his 95 theses on the Castle Church door in Wittenberg. You know the rest of the story, unless you come from a neo-evangelical church, when being able to name all the so-called Christian athletes is more important than understanding your own heritage and what these great men did. Rome issues indulgences which supposedly cancel temporal punishments for sin. They're issued for acts of piety. It's there's various types of indulgences. We won't get into that. But what I do want to get into is these indulgences come from a treasury of merit the Pope claims to have. He has this mysterious, mystical treasury of merit which the Bible does not speak about. In this huge treasury of merit are Christ's merits. And then we have, well, let me read from Vatican Council II. The treasury of the church is the infinite value, which can never be exhausted. This treasury includes the prayers and good works of the Blessed Virgin. In this treasury, too, are the prayers and good works of all the saints who have followed in the footsteps of Jesus or Christ the Lord, and by his grace have made their lives holy and carried out the mission the Father entrusted to them. And this way they attain their own salvation, at the same time cooperate in saving their brothers in the unity of the mystical body. In other words, these people were so good, they were good enough to save themselves. And they were so good, though there's none righteous, no, not one, they were so good that they did more than enough to save themselves. And so what they did over and above, that goes into the treasury of merit. What's that called? Supererogation or something like that, or super irrigation. Catholics can increase their own merits also in various ways, and we won't go into that. But if you commit a mortal sin, you wipe out all your merit and you have to start over. The Catechism says indulgences may be applied to the living or the dead. Let's go on. We can answer with so much scripture. We think of Christ, and we think of the scriptures that tell us we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins through his blood, according to the riches of God's grace. We have the sacrament of reconciliation or penance. Catechism, who through sin have forfeited the received grace of justification, can again be justified. So what a perversion of justification. But you forfeit it, now you have to get justified again, and you can do it through the sacrament of reconciliation or penance. Farm town. It's probably a tractor. I drove enough of them myself at one time. The sacrament of reconciliation. It consists of this. You confess all your sins to the priest, not to the Lord. If we confess our sins, he, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that's not the way it works in the Catholic Church. You confess your sins to the priest. The priest judges whether or not you're really repentant. Then the priest absolves you, if he thinks you are, from all the consequences of sin. The priest just looks right into your heart and absolves you. And then he instructs you to do certain acts to make satisfaction to God for your sin. And it says in the Catechism, he must make satisfaction for or expiate his sins. This satisfaction is called penance. Let's go to prayers to the dead, which is, of course, forbidden by God as being necromancy. That's what it is. That's what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 11. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter or witch. Pretty serious offenses, aren't they? Or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Not to be found among you, no necromancers, no one that prays to the dead. Well, all right, are you going to go out and do Christian ministry under the banner of Christ and have a necromancer among you? You're going to have someone among you praying to Mary, praying to the dead? The Bible says you're not supposed to. The evangelical ecumenists need to think about that. The Catechism says about the dead saints, their intercession is their most exalted service to God's plan. We can and should ask them to intercede for us and for the whole world. It also says there are as many and varied methods of mediation as there are spiritual masters. Now, they have all these patron saints that you can pray for or to. All these patron saints you can pray to. You have St. Lucy if you have an eye disease. You have St. Monica if you're a mother. You have St. Joseph if you're a carpenter. You have St. Clare of Assisi issues regarding television. And you have St. Anthony for lost items. I bet a lot of you probably are drawn toward him, huh? And then there's holy water. That will cure diseases and drive out demons. We won't go into that. And there's the rosary. What does the Bible say about prayer? What did Jesus say? But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard, shall be heard, for their much speaking. So the Catholics insist that you do this grossly repetitious prayer to Mary, which she supposedly gave to them. And it mentions God the Father and Son, we will say that, but it's all about Mary mostly. Our Lord said in that sample prayer, if you will, that form prayer, just something as a template for us, begin with Our Father. The rosary begins with Hail Mary, full of grace. I bet many of you could say that real easy right now if you grew up a Roman Catholic and said it over and over and over. And then there's the Romish myth of purgatory. Purgatory is the stopping point on the way to heaven where the sinner, he's died, but he's still a sinner, according to the Roman Catholic Church, has to have his remaining sins purged by torture. The Catechism says all who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. But after death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. Second Vatican Council says sins must be expiated. This may be done on this earth through the sorrows, miseries, and trials of this life, and above all, through death. That's how sins are expiated, according to the Church. Otherwise, the expiation must be made in the next life through fire and torments and purifying punishment. This isn't in the Bible. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today, he said, thou shalt be with me in paradise, or today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We see the story, the true life story of the rich man Lazarus. One died, went immediately to heaven. The other one went immediately to hell. And then there are scapulars. I don't know how many of you have heard about scapulars. This is something that, again, their Virgin Mary supposedly gave to someone who's now, of course, a saint. That would make him a saint eventually. And it originally was something much bigger. Now it's down to two patches of cloth on a string. They had to modernize it. And the promise is if you die with one of these on, you will be delivered from purgatory the first Saturday after your death. So this is the Roman Catholic Church doctrine. And we could go into so many other things. You have relics which are venerated, dried up heads and dried up hearts and bones, rusty nails, pieces of wood, straw. You have miraculous medals, signs of the cross, candle lighting, holy oil, ringing of bells, weeping and bleeding statues and pictures. Miraculously appearing images. You have flower petals falling off of tilmas. You have stigmata. You have the offering up of people suffering. Where is this in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Bible. The Roman Catholic Church is not Christian. It is a mystery pagan religion, which also encourages the worship of graven images. Only pagans bow down in front of images and call it veneration if you want. You can call it worship if you want. You can call it whatever you want, but it's worship. It's false worship. Bowing down in front of a statue or a picture and kissing it, or a crucifix for that matter. Deuteronomy 5, 8 and 9. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Clearly, we're not to make images of God, any kind of images of God, any pictures of God. Some of you might say, well, I've got this picture of Jesus. Could I encourage you to get rid of it? Jesus is God. He's a member of the Godhead. All the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus. And we're not to make any sort of images or graven images or statues for worship of any kind. The Word of God clearly forbids this. But not the Roman Catholic Church, just the opposite. The Catechism says about such passages as I just read, they do not forbid images of Christ and the saints. Well, that is the preeminent thing they forbid, quite frankly, is images of God but images, all images for any sort of religious worship. Second Vatican Council says, from the earliest days of the church, there has been a tradition whereby images of our Lord, His Holy Mother, and of saints are displayed in churches for the veneration of the faithful. I don't care about your tradition. We care about the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church is also not Christian because it teaches and requires goddess worship. The Catholics' ever Virgin Mary has been given the qualities of deity. That makes her a goddess. You think I overstate? Consider very briefly the claims that Rome makes for Mary. These fly in the face of the scriptures. Here's some of her titles. Mother of God, Advocate, Benefactress, Mediatrix, Queen of Heaven, the New Eve, Seat of Wisdom, Morning Star, Throne of God, Protectress, Dawn of Salvation, Living Shrine of the Word of God, Abode of Wisdom, Queen of the Universe, Queen of Heaven, New Eve, Advocate, Helper. I'll stop. I don't want to go on too long. Various papal encyclicals lift up Mary. These are letters issued by the Pope to his priests, and I'm just going to read from a couple of them, or at least one, and make her a goddess. She is aware that concentrated within herself as the Mother of God is the whole salvific economy. Did you hear that? Everything having to do with salvation is concentrated in Mary, it says. This is the Pope, one of the Popes speaking. Let the entire body of the faithful pour forth persevering prayer to the Mother of God and the Mother of mankind. Now listen, just let me go through some things very quickly in which they have usurped the offices of Jesus and the qualities of Jesus and given them to Mary. And by the way, there's so much Catholic art approved of by the Vatican that shows her being crowned by the Father and the Son. Like the Son of God, Rome says Mary was conceived without sin and remained free of sin all her life. So like Jesus, she's the Lamb without spot and blemish, apparently. From the first instance of her conception, the Catechism says, she was totally preserved from the stain of original sin, and she remained pure from all personal sin throughout her life. Forget about it. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Forget about it that Mary rejoiced in God, my Savior, she said. Forget about that. And Catholic dogma also states that Mary didn't die. She was assumed into heaven bodily. Don't the scriptures say that Jesus' body did not see corruption? Well, apparently Mary's didn't either, according to the Catholics. The scriptures instruct us to pray to God. Catholics are instructed to pray to their goddess. The Catechism says, when we pray to her, we are adhering with her to the plan of the Father. We can pray for her and to her. Is Mary omniscient? How can millions and millions of people all around the world pray to her at once? She's omniscient. According to the Roman Catholic Church, she hears all the prayers. And she's the mediator, the mediatrix. The Bible says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One means one. One means one. If you're teaching your children in math and you said one means one, you would expect them to stick with that. But the Roman Catholic Church doesn't. She's a co-mediator, they say, with Jesus. And this work of mediator encompasses more than many people understand. But let's move on. In Roman Church dogma, we find this. She acts as a mediatrix. And it talks about her being preached and venerated. Go out and not preach Christ, but preach Mary. And listen to this. Before anyone else, it was God himself, the eternal Father, who entrusted himself to the Virgin of Nazareth. Where is the outrage by true Christians? Where are those who want to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints? It's just your Lord they're talking about. Christ and Christ alone redeemed his people from sin, death, and hell. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Catechism says, being obedient, she became the cause of salvation for herself and for the whole human race. Death through Eve, life through Mary. Pope Benedict the 15th said, one can justly say that with Christ, she has redeemed mankind. But the scriptures say this of Christ, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, Christ and Christ alone. The Catechism says, in Mary, the Holy Spirit fulfills the plan of the Father's loving goodness. The Catechism says, the faithful strive to conquer sin and increase in holiness, as so And so they turn their eyes to Mary. Doesn't the Bible tell us that we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? Did Mary endure the cross? And if she would it have done any good? No. Was Mary perfect in her active and passive obedience? She didn't hang on the cross, so she wasn't perfect in that passive obedience because she didn't take part of it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And also from the Catholic Church, we have this. The Catholic Church has always, and with justice, put all her hope and trust in the Mother of God. All their hope. And the Bible says this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, which is our hope. The Catholic Church also claims their God has destroyed the power of the devil. Listen to this. United, that's Mary, with him, Jesus, by a most intimate and indissoluble bond, eternally at enmity with the evil serpent, and most completely triumphed over him, and thus crushed his head with her immaculate foot. What does the Bible say? It's the seed of the woman that will do that job and has done that job. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And we've only scratched the surface on Marian worship. We can't go any further. We could speak so much about so many things, including the apparitions of Our Lady, as they call them, pronounced as genuine by the Vatican, all around the world. And these are among the signs and lying wonders warned of in the scriptures. And what do these apparitions preach when they appear? Mary worship. Devotion to Mary. Here's one that's approved by the Pope. I call upon you to open yourselves completely to me so that through each of you, I may be able to save and convert the world. I stand here as the co-redemptrix and advocate. Now, this alone testifies that this is of the devil. No glory for God, glory for this goddess. The Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church because Roman Catholic dogma mandates the worship of a goddess. And the Roman Catholic Church is not Christian. And we will say in a general way, to sum it up, because I can't go into any more, or we'll be here all day. There's so much we could talk about. But the Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church because it is an entire system. It's based on priestcraft. It's based on pagan mysticism. It's based on pagan rituals. It's based on salvation by works. Seven sacraments and much more are said to be necessary for the Catholic to be saved. And Trent, the Council of Trent, the bishops say, if anyone says the sacraments are not necessary for salvation, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. They can say things like that. You know, if I say, let the Pope be cursed, well then, that would be a terrible thing. I'm a Catholic basher. They can say, let that Protestant pastor be cursed. And he is cursed. You know what? The Pope's cursed. Because he preaches a gospel other than the one preached. And the Bible says that he's cursed because of that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's the truth. Cooperating to obtain salvation is what they would say. We're just cooperating to obtain salvation. Well, the scriptures say this in Romans 11:6. For by grace are ye saved, it said over in Ephesians 2. And in Romans 11, verse 6, it says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you mix any works in, it's no more grace. But if it be of works, then is of no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You don't mix grace with works or works with grace. You change what they are. The Roman Catholic Church rejects biblical justification as well. We don't have time to go into that. But the Roman Catholic Church totally rejects justification, which is the key doctrine of the true Church of Jesus Christ. It's a one-time legal declaration by God that the sinner, the believer, now has been cleansed of his sin. He's free from guilt under the law. The sentence of the law based on the imputed righteousness of Christ has been lifted. The scriptures say, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Bible says we're saved through faith in his blood. The Council of Trent says, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. If anyone says that justice once received is neither preserved nor increased in the sight of God by good works, let him be anathema. So he's saying your justification is increased and preserved by your good works. The Roman Catholic Church also, of course, teaches baptismal regeneration. The Catechism says, through baptism we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. We become members of Christ. Baptism is the sacrament of regeneration. Baptism is the bath that purifies, justifies, and sanctifies. But we need to close. The Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church because it is a counterfeit church headed up by an antichrist. The Roman Catholic Church teaches the worship of a false Christ who cannot save anyone without the help of priests and rituals and works and the favors of a goddess named Mary. The Pope is not the vicar of Christ. The Pope is an accursed man. He's teaching a false gospel. He presumes to anathematize true Bible believers, but the Bible anathematizes the Pope. I don't have to. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Oh, but he does good things. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Do a few good works outweigh the word of God? The eternal word of God? And where are those preachers that are willing to defend the eternal word of God? Listen, let me close with a quote from Fox's Book of Martyrs. John Lambert, have you ever heard of him? Well, you will today. He was burned at Smithfield for the faith. Of all others who have been burned at Smithfield, it says in Fox's Book of Martyrs, there was yet none so cruelly and piteously handled as this blessed martyr, John Lambert. For after that his legs were burned up to the stumps, and that the wretched tormentors and enemies of God had withdrawn the fire from him so that only a small fire was left under him, two that stood on each side of him with their halberds pitched him upon their pikes. Then he, lifting up such hands as he had, and his fingers flaming with fire, cried unto the people in these words, "None but Christ, none but Christ." And so, being let down again from their halberds, fell into the fire, and there gave his life. None but Christ, none but Christ. What did John Lambert mean? He died for the truth that only Jesus saves, none others. And let none rob his glory or accuse him of not being able to save. None but Christ, none but Christ, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, not by works of righteousness, the scriptures say in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. What would John Lambert think of those today who claim to be born again by the power of God and yet attempt to turn Christ's virgin bride into a prostitute by their ecumenical ministry? What would John Lambert think about that? He would tell you, none but Christ, none but Christ. Be loyal to Christ, defend the purity of his bride. And if you're here today without Christ, without being born again, without the testimony of the Holy Ghost and the peace of God in your heart, I didn't say if you're here today without saying some hokey prayer that someone told you to repeat. I said if you're here today without being born again without the testimony of the Holy Ghost and the peace of God in your heart, there is none but Christ that can save you. None but Christ. Repent of your sin. Repent of your attempts to save yourself and turn to Christ. None but Christ. None but Christ. And let's pray.